See, there's a lot of new family members here, and that's a really delightful thing to see. There's probably quite a few of you that maybe don't really know who Steve and Beth Galt are. So if you're able to stick around for the ABF hour, I'll be doing a little more presentation on the family and a little bit about what we're doing right now and things like that. But Beth and I are indeed very, very grateful to Calvary Baptist Church and to the partnership that we've had for many, many, many years. In fact, some of you I see very familiar faces that I've known for a long time, but I happened to actually go to this school many, many, many years ago. My coach is here, my choir teacher is here, so you know there's a lot of you out there who remember me and probably remember some pretty not so good stories of those days, but I actually happened to have the privilege of graduating from this school, and Beth and I were married in this very room here, and so we've had a lot of history here, and we are very, very, this place is very near and dear to our hearts, and so we come back with gratitude in our hearts, gratitude for your partnership. Some of those of you who don't really know us, but yet you partner with us, you're helping us to take the good news of the gospel over to Africa, and now in a different role, which you'll hear about later on this morning. So thank you for having us in this morning. It's just a delight to be here with you all. If I had known that, I knew because I went online and I kind of scoped out, you know, a little bit about what's going on here. And I know that Tim doesn't wear any kind of suit jacket or anything. And by the way, that's a really interesting thing because churches are like, you know, you have to almost be like this chameleon when you go into different churches, right? Like some churches, you have to have a certain kind of version of the Bible. Another church, you kind of go in with jeans and a t-shirt. Another church, you got to wear a full-fledged suit. And, you know, it's all kinds of different things. So I scoped online. I saw that he doesn't wear a suit. And I thought, I'll just wear a shirt and a, you know, pair of pants this morning. But then I got up this morning and it was like, it doesn't feel real warm out here today. It's kind of cold. So a little cold for my African blood. My African blood runs pretty thin sometimes, so I got a jacket on up here to kind of keep me a little cozy and warm. While we talk today from Revelation chapter 5, so if you would please take your Bibles and turn to Revelation chapter 5. This morning, what I'd like to do is just talk to you a little bit about missions. Beth and I serve with Baptist Mid-Missions. We served for almost 30 years in three different African countries, starting in Central African Republic, and then Côte d'Ivoire, or Ivory Coast, and then finally in Cameroon. In those countries, we planted churches, we discipled men, we trained men and women, and we nationalized works. And then in 2016, Baptist Missions knocked at our door and said, Steve and Beth, would you come back to Cleveland, Ohio, of all places, and be at the home office and become the administrator over the missionaries that are serving in Africa and in Europe. Well, that was not on my radar. That was not anything that I wanted to do. But as you will hear this morning in Revelation chapter 5, God is sovereign. He's sovereign over all of our lives, every detail. And God had allowed something to happen to me just a few months prior that had changed my whole perspective on life, had almost ended my life, but put me in a place on my back where I was only able to look up, and God used that time to prepare me to say yes to something that in my flesh I would have never said yes to. I'd have said thank you, but no thank you. My comfort zone is in Africa. I would much rather be in Africa. I'd much rather be living in Africa. I'd much rather be there doing ministry, but God had a different plan. And that's what I want to talk to you a little bit about this morning. So, if you've turned to Revelation chapter 5, we're going to go through most of the chapter. But before we do that, let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for this morning. Thank you for these of your family, your children, your beloved ones who are here this morning to worship you, to be encouraged and to be edified. I pray that that would take place this morning. I pray that your Holy Spirit would work through my thoughts, my words, to bring your truth to their hearts in a way that would be truly life-altering, impacting, and encouraging, and honoring, and glorifying to you. Thank you so much for the opportunity to be here this morning together. In Jesus' name, amen. So I've got easy outline for you. If you're an outline person, you can write this down real quick. 3 points. God is sovereign, man is sinful, and Jesus is Savior. Okay, that's it. That's the whole chapter of chapter 5 of Revelation. But look at God is sovereign. First, I want you to notice in Revelation chapter 5, verse 1, then I saw in the hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with 7 seals. Our sovereign God holds the whole world in the palm of his hand. He is seated on the throne, and in his hand is the entire truth of the entire universe, the entire world. The scroll that we're talking about here contains the plans of God for the future. It's the decree of God. It contains the plans of redemption and the judgments of God to be revealed upon the earth. It talks of Christ's second coming, his righteous rule in the millennial kingdom. God holds all of this, everything that even we just sang about, in the palm of his hand. We read Revelation chapter 4. The very last verse of that chapter says, by your will, everything was created. Everything exists by his will. He is a sovereign God. He is over everything. The sun shines at his command. The wind blows at his will. The leaves turn brilliant colors this time of year at his beckoning. The stars all come out at night, and he calls each and every one of them by name. He is sovereign over all nature, sovereign over all nations, sovereign over all rulers and presidents and dictators and warlords. And he decides how long people reign and how long they're in power and when he puts them in and when he takes them out. He decides all that. He is sovereign. In fact, Daniel 2:21 just says this. He changes the times and seasons. He removes kings and he sets kings up. He is a sovereign God. And that's good news today, isn't it? Whew, I tell you what, we live in a world of confusion and chaos and absolute just completely unraveling at times, it seems. God is over all of that. It's really good to know that he is sovereign. It's good to know that warlords and leaders and others are not really truly in power or are sovereign. God is sovereign over all rulers and dictators and warlords. The chaos that we see today in our own country, but even more so in other countries around the world, which makes really what's happening in our own country kind of pale in comparison. You think about the wars in Ukraine. Think about the war in Ethiopia that we don't really hear much about at all, but it's tremendously disturbing what's happening in Ethiopia today. Persecutions that are taking place on a daily basis in Nigeria, in Iran, in other parts of the world where an evangelist will go out and preach the gospel to a Muslim and be stabbed multiple times in the back. Just happened this week in Uganda. This is the kind of thing that is happening around the world today. The earthquakes and the hurricanes and the famines, all of this stuff is under the sovereign hand. And in the palm of the hand of God. There is not a single person, there is not a single event that exists apart from the sovereignty of God. This is really important to know, to understand, and to believe, and to hold deep down in your belly. Really important to know. Because there will be times when you have to cling to that sovereignty of God just to live, just to make it, just to exist. We have a couple of missionary families that we're responsible for that we oversee. So our role, what it looks like really, is that we're shepherding a bunch of missionaries that serve all over Europe and all over Africa. If you want to use the word shepherding, coaching, coming alongside, Barnabasing, whatever word you want to do, that's what we're doing with about 254 missionaries and their children, including their children, and retirees around the world today. And we have two of these missionary families right now that are going through some pretty dark days. And it's good for them to be reminded of the sovereignty of God in that situation. It's really important. We have a family that has a 7-year-old son that was recently diagnosed with an inoperable, fatal brain tumor on his brain stem. Right now, as I speak, they've done everything they can, and they are watching him just waste away. And nothing they can do except trust in the almighty, sovereign hand of God. We have a missionary worker in the country of Ethiopia right now who's been there, stuck there for over 2 years. Not really stuck, because she would never leave, because she has an orphanage. She has an orphanage with orphans, with street kids are being rehabilitated, with women who have been murdered, who have been raped and who have been abused, and she brings them all onto her property and she takes care of them and she feeds them and she gives them the gospel. She's been up there for 2 years, not able to get out for any reason because of the war. Bombs literally going off within 15 kilometers of her, of this village where they all live. Drones coming in, bringing bombs in. And finding that God's sovereignty and protection and provision is sufficient in ways that they would have never dreamed of had they not been a part of this current situation. We have another couple that went to the island of Mayotte. Anybody know where the island of Mayotte is? Didn't think so. It's a weird one. It's clear over in the Indian Ocean on the other side of Africa, between Africa and Madagascar. It's a little tiny island. It's a part of the French country. It's a department of France. They went there because that country is 95% Islam. And they had such a heart to reach the unreached. And they went there. They started a gym, a fitness center. They're both really fitness people, certified trainers, all that kind of thing. They went there. They started this fitness center. They started inviting people to come. People from all over the island were coming to the number one best fitness center on the entire island that they set up. 40-foot containers of stuff shipped over from Lord's Gym, donated to them, all taken over there to set up this incredible fitness center. And as people would come, they would start having gospel conversations because people came to them. Muslim people coming to them. Ladies in hijabs coming to work out in their gym to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as a result, Muslims began putting their faith and trust in Jesus and were baptized, which is absolutely amazing in this kind of situation in culture. And they were building a small church in their home, and it was growing, and it was bursting out of the seams of their small home, and people were being saved, and they were being discipled, and it was hard. But man, was it transformative, and man, was it contagious, and it was exciting. And then the enemy steps in, and France changes the law, and homeschooling is no longer allowed in any French territory in the world. They can no longer homeschool their kids. They can't send their kids to the local public school because it is extremely dangerous, filled with violence and drugs, and so they have to leave the island because they're visa would not be renewed. They had to leave the island. They had to just walk away from all that. You have to trust in the sovereignty of God. You have to be able to have a deep, robust theology of the sovereignty of God in that moment to not get totally disillusioned and discouraged. But God is sovereign. He's sovereign over you and me. He creates all things. He sustains all things. He knows all things. He ordains all things. He owns all things. He holds the whole world in the palm of his hand. He is in control of creation, salvation, mission. He owns it all. And sometimes during missions conferences, you know, missionary speakers come in, and obviously our goal is to just encourage the church and kind of, you know, just get you excited about missions and get your eyes to look out onto the fields that they're whitened to harvest. We can sometimes succumb to the thought that with all the needs out there, with all that's going on in the world out there, God needs our help. He really needs our help. That he will not be able to accomplish his mission without us. Friends, let us never, ever begin to believe that we are in any way, shape, or form needed by God, the sovereign God of the universe. God is not pacing back and forth in heaven, wondering how he's going to accomplish this job of world evangelization. He is not worried. He is not stressed out. He's not wondering, what am I going to do? No. God is sovereign. A.W. Tozer once said this. He said, and I quote, "Almighty God, just because he is almighty, needs no support. The picture of a nervous, ingratiating God fawning over men to win their favor is not a pleasant one. Yet if we look at the popular conception of God, that is precisely what we see. 20th century Christianity has put God on charity. So lofty is our opinion of ourselves that we find it quite easy, not to say enjoyable, to believe that we are necessary to God." Probably the hardest thought of all for our natural egotism to entertain is that God does not need our help. We commonly represent him as a busy, eager, somewhat frustrated father hurrying about seeking help to carry out his benevolent plan to bring peace and salvation to the world. Let me remind you this morning, I'll remind myself that God does not need me. He does not need you. He does not need our churches. He does not need our institutions. He does not need our strategic plans, our creative endeavors, all of our initiatives. All of this could dry up and blow away, and God would still be able and would make a great name for himself among the nations. God is sovereign. Don't ever forget that. God does not need us. But you know what? He wants to involve us in his mission because he loves us. Because he loves us. And because he wants us to understand what it means to live a fulfilled life. He wants us to understand what it means to truly have life in the abundance, which is so often just totally just miscommunicated and distorted today. The abundant life is simply this. It's the obedient life. It's the obedient life. When I obey God, I follow his plan. I follow him down the road to the mission. That's the abundant life. And he has come to give us abundant life. God is sovereign. He's giving us a very high privilege, an extremely high honor to join him in his work of evangelizing the world. Do you remember when you were a kid and we were going out for recess, or, you know, you were getting called on to be part of this team, and we divided up into two, right? And you had a captain over here and you had a captain over here, and you were just waiting pins and needles to see who was going to be picked first, right? And it was so bad for that last guy that always got picked last. Kind of felt sorry for him, but you felt good because you had been picked. You had been chosen. And I don't know about you, but to me it's pretty amazing, and grace just overwhelms me to think that God would come down and choose us, choose me, choose you to be a part of his mission. That's just mind-boggling. And it's extremely important to understand, and we must obey this call, we must obey this command, because missiological truth number two in this text is that man is a sinner. God is sovereign, man is a sinner. Let's look on as we go through chapter 5, verses 2 through 4 now. "And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?' No one in heaven and on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it." The scroll, again, I'll remind you, it contains the grand purpose of God in redemption, the eradication of evil, the defeat of death in the world, final removal of sin and suffering from all, the end of all wars and famines and persecutions and natural disasters, the coming of a new heaven and a new earth where we will enjoy him, we will reign with him forever and ever and ever. All of this is written there in the scroll. And who is able to open it and to look into it? The Bible says no one in heaven, on earth, or under the earth was able to open it. The silence of heaven testifies to the unworthiness of man. Not one person was worthy. Not one person was able to open the scroll. And John sees the unworthiness of man. He sees the sinfulness of man. He sees the position of man separated from God. And he weeps. And he weeps. I'm reminded of several verses that come to mind, but Isaiah 53, there is none righteous, no, not one. Man is cut off from God. He's enslaved to sin. He's the object of God's wrath. He's subject to eternal torture and damnation. You see why John is weeping? C.H. Spurgeon once said that the winners of souls must be weepers for souls. I wonder how much I weep over souls. When's the last time I just got down on my hands and knees and just wept? Whew. Paul did. You remember that? Romans chapter 9. Great sorrow and unceasing anguish. Think about that. Great sorrow and unceasing anguish. I even wish that myself was accursed from God for the sake of these over here who have not yet heard, who don't know. It's a fatal condition, friends. While we go about our busy lives and we go about doing the things that we do in and out of every day, let us not forget. Let us not forget that our people out there next door to you, that you work with, that you rub shoulders with on an everyday basis, that are condemned. And let your heart weep for them and their state of lostness apart from Christ. So we see John is weeping loudly. This is no casual matter. John understands the future that awaits man apart from Christ. And he's wailing, wailing at the prospect. Let me just stop with me for a minute and contemplate the state of the needs of the world. Let me ask you a question. How many Bibles do you have in your possession? Just think about that. How many Bibles do you own? Do you have on your shelf, phone, tablet? How many Bibles do you have? Question number two, how many Christians do you know? How many Christians do you know? Think about all the fellowship that you have. Think about all the Bible studies. Think about all the ABFs. Think about all the dinners and the camaraderie. Think about that. How many Christians do you know? And then lastly, how many churches are there within a 30-mile radius of where you live? Might not be the same exact stripe of Calvary Baptist Church, but certainly a church where you could go and actually hear the gospel. How many of those kinds of churches would there be within a 30-mile radius of where you live? Now, having just thought about that for a minute, here's breaking news for you. Did you know that in the world today, there are approximately 2 billion people who do not know one Christian, who do not own one Bible, and have not one church within a 30-mile radius of where they live? Not one. Not one. That's about 20% of the world's population. And those people live in places that are very, very difficult to go to. They're hard places. They're places like where our worker is in Ethiopia. There are places like in Mayotte. There are places in Mauritania. There are places like that in Senegal. There are places like that in Indonesia. There's over 2 billion people who's, now listen to this, listen to this. There's over 2 billion people whose knowledge of God is only sufficient to damn them to hell forever. They know he exists. They look out on creation and they see the stars and they see the mountains and they see the leaves and they see the oceans and the rivers and they know he exists and they have rejected him and they deserve his wrath. And that is where the story ends for them. They are utterly hopeless. They have never even heard that there is a Redeemer. They've never heard. That's phenomenal. It's unbelievable, actually. It's heartbreaking. And that's why John weeps. That's why people have in the past wept. That's why people have given up everything and crossed the oceans to go to where these 2 billion are to try to expose them to some light. And that's an incredible thing if you think about it, is that what the creation of God cannot do, we can. We can take the glory of Jesus and present it to them and be witnesses to them and show them how they can know this magnificent creator, this awesome sovereign God who created the heavens and the earth. But having said all that, let me finish up with this. There is hope. There is hope because God is sovereign. Man is a sinner, but Jesus is Savior. Look at verse 5 with me, if you will. And one of the elders said to me, said to John, he said, "Weep no more. Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its 7 seals." The greatest news in all of the world is that Jesus is both the Lion and the Lamb. He is the answer. He is the solution. Jesus is the Savior. That's the greatest news in all the world. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered. He is the one who is worthy to open the scroll. And how did he conquer? How did this lion conquer? Look at verse 5 again. He has conquered, verse 6, and between the throne and the 4 living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain. A lamb standing as though it had been slain. John turns to see a strong lion, the king of the jungle, if you will. And what does he see? Instead, he sees in verse 6 a slaughtered lamb. The Lion and the Lamb, portraying Christ's vicarious redemptive work on behalf of all mankind, and at the same time, his victorious resurrection and rule. This is what this is about. The Lamb that was prophesied by John the Baptist many years ago when he saw Jesus and he said, "Look, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." How would this lion conquer? How would this lion conquer? Look at verse 6 again. Between the throne and the 4 living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain. The lion would conquer by being slain, by suffering as a lamb, by paying the penalty for all of our sin. He was despised. He was rejected. He was smitten and afflicted, pierced and crushed on our behalf and in our place. Like a lamb, he was led to the slaughter. And the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. And all who hide under the banner of his love will be saved. Verse 6, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain. He is the slaughtered lamb of God. And yet, he is standing. The Lamb of God has not only endured death, he has defeated death. He has not only tasted death, he has triumphed over death. He not only was crucified and buried, but he has been raised to life. He was ridiculed, and now he reigns. The Lamb of God is standing. There is hope. There is hope for the world. There is hope for you this morning if you've never tasted and seen the goodness of God through Jesus Christ. Verse 7, and he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. Wow, think about that. Think about that. And he went and he took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne, the sovereign God. The sovereign God. We read that he went and he took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. Breathtaking. Incredible that the Lamb would walk up to the sovereign God of the universe and just take the scroll right from his hand. Boldness, courage. Verse 8, when he had taken the scroll, four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp, golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the scroll, to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you have ransomed people for God. No one was able to take the scroll but the standing, risen Lamb of God. The Lord Jesus Christ walks right up, takes the scroll out of his hand. Let me tell you, folks, there is no clearer picture in all of Scripture of the divinity of Jesus Christ than this portion right here. God does not share his glory with anyone. And for the Lamb to walk up and to take the scroll out of his hand and then have the elders and the angels bow down and worship him is one of the clearest, most beautiful pictures of the power, the divinity of Jesus the Lamb than in any other place in Scripture, right here in Revelation chapter 5. Therefore, God has exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. So at the name of Jesus, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. This is the greatest news in all the world. You should get excited about this. You should be saying, hallelujah, praise the Lord, amen, right? This is exciting stuff. Jesus was slaughtered as a lamb, and yet he reigns as a lion. Verse 9. And they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the scroll to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. Verse 9, he was slain, and by his blood he ransomed people from every tribe, language, people, and nation. So the word nation is not nations like we know them today as countries, political, geopolitical units. They are more like ethnic groups, okay? They are talking about people groups who share similar languages, cultures, characteristics, and it says that Jesus died to purchase men and women from every single one of those people groups. And this is why Jesus commanded his disciples to make disciples of all nations, of all people groups. It's not a command to simply make disciples. Jesus is the Savior of the world, of every people group. It is a specific command to make disciples of every single people group in the world today. So, just to let you know, there are still over about 6,000 people groups that are still considered today unreached. Unreached. And unreached, by unreached I mean they don't have a church within 30 miles of them. They don't know a Christian. They don't have a Bible in their language. These are unreached people groups. Seems like if that's the case, somewhere along the line, we may have missed the point of the atonement. The point of the atonement is to ransom people from every single people group. You know, there are terrible injustices in the world today, aren't there? Beth and I spent 10 years in Cameroon. And one of the things that would make me so mad I could spit sometimes was the corruption and the injustice that took place on a daily basis that I personally had no power to deal with. I knew of young ladies as young as 12 and 13 years old that to make enough money for their parents to eat that night had to give themselves to men. I know of young ladies who had to sell themselves to their professors so that they could get promoted to the next grade. Poverty abounds in these places. How is it that we can drink clean water and Coke and coffee and $5 cups of coffee, and there are people around the world who don't have access to one glass of clean water? How can that be? There are horrific injustices in the world today. Trafficking, poverty, lack of clean water, and the list goes on and on and on. But can I tell you something? Can I just say this with all the humility that I can muster, that as bad as those injustices are, as horrific as they are, as heart-wrenching as they are, they pale in comparison to the greatest injustice in all the world. These injustices are temporary. The greatest injustice in all the world is the injustice that there are still 6,000 people groups, millions upon millions of people who have not yet heard the good news of Jesus Christ, and they will be damned to an eternity apart from Christ. That's, my friends, the greatest injustice in all the world. And I hope and pray that we can double up our efforts to make a difference in that regard. Let me just say as I close that I'm so very grateful for what you're doing as a church. This is not meant to guilt anyone, certainly not, because honestly, guilt is a very poor motivator. We don't go out of guilt. We don't send out of guilt. We don't give out of guilt. It's like we don't say, okay, well, I feel bad, so I'm going to go, or at least on a mission trip, or I feel bad, so I better put a little extra money in the plate today. No, that is not why we go. We don't go out of guilt. We go because we see the glory of a king, and we want to make his glory known to the people around the world. It's the glory of a king that motivates us, the sovereign God, the sovereign king. That's why we go. That's why we come here. We don't come here just to fellowship. Please understand that. You know that. Tim's taught you that. You come here to muscle up and to train so that you can go out there and let people know that there is hope. That there is hope. That there's a lamb that paid the price. So thank you for what you do. Thank you as a church for your efforts right here. I was thoroughly touched to see that video and to see all those kids exposed to the good news of the gospel. That's wonderful. Keep it up. Thank you to every one of you who participated in that. Thank you for giving and sending out people like Bart and Emily and people like Jason and Adele and the Wishart's and the Galt's. And thank you for your efforts. Double up. Keep going. Send more, sacrifice more, give more, pray more. We are in a war. We need to let people know that there's hope. There's a lot of people around the world that don't have a Bible, don't have a church, don't know a Christian. And you can make a difference. You can make a difference. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for this reminder in Revelation of how sovereign and great you are, how horribly sinful man is, but how you've provided a remedy, a hope, how you have made a way. And you set us to be those who would make disciples of other nations. I hope and pray that each and every person in this room who claims the name of Jesus is actually making a disciple, at least one, right now. You would give them opportunities to make more disciples here and even around the world. Thank you for sending your Son. In his name we pray. Amen.